So here we are, the fifth week of Easter, and we've been in this series called Live This Resurrection Life, and the title of my message today is Set Free From Every Sin, and if you have a Bible with you, you can just go ahead and pull that out. We're going to be in Acts chapter 13, and we've been journeying through the book of Acts together as a church and leaning into the gospel, leaning into this resurrection of Jesus. What does it mean for us today in our here and now to live out of the resurrection of Jesus? I'm really hungry for that. I feel like I've tasted that. Maybe you have too, where you feel like, man, there's resurrection power right here, right now. We've had those moments. I'm sure we've tasted of that. But I can tell you, I'm hungry for more of that. And as I read through the book of Acts, I am just blown away. If you've read through the book of Acts, you'll have read all these wild stories that powerfully illustrated how the apostles and the early church were living this resurrection life. And they were living it in dramatic fashion. It was like, I mean, things were going down. Like, you read in the book of Acts, people are getting healed, thousands of people coming to faith, the dead are being raised, the Holy Spirit is being poured out. You know, they try to lock them up, angels bust them out. You know, Herod receives worship from a crowd, God strikes him dead. You know, like, there's crazy things happening. The gospel is going forward with power, and this early church community is modeling this. They're living out this resurrection life. And so we're going to journey with them. But so what led to that? What was it? What was the cause of that much confidence, that much release of kind of kingdom power? I would propose the idea that the two things that marked the early church in the most were the resurrection of Jesus and the outpouring of the Spirit on Pentecost. I'm not sure if you'd kind of read it the same way as me, but as I see it, I think probably you could make a pretty strong argument that the things that really like ignited the church were like the resurrection of Jesus, the appearances of Christ, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And it's almost like these two like soaring high mountain peaks that God just lifted the church up to. And it kind of made me think of, you know, in Whistler, if you go to Whistler, and if you were to stand at the base of that mountain, and you have Blackcomb on this side and Whistler on this side, and they have, at the peak of Whistler, there's a gondola that goes all the way across, the peak-to-peak gondola, and you can go across it. Has anyone ever done that before? Yeah, a few of us. I've never done it, but I had this image of that, almost like these two mountains, like the resurrection of Jesus and Pentecost. And us as a church, like, we're kind of journeying through in the church calendar from the resurrection. We just tasted of that, and we're just kind of like soaring on these heights now towards Pentecost, you know. But the early church, they've already made it to Pentecost, and they're like backcountry skiing the powder, like just cruising down the other side. They're like, let's go, you know? And so us as a church, we're kind of just like, we're soaring like at a really high point in the church calendar. And I think that Jesus has beautiful things to give us and to renew in us and to awaken in us in terms of his resurrection life and power for us as a church, for us in our marriages, in our families, relationships, all these things. Because these disciples, they had been changed to the very core of their being by these things. They had been these encounters with God. And as some of the Pharisees said, they're like, these are ordinary, unschooled men. Then they said, who had been with Jesus. And that gives really a lot of help, a lot of encouragement to us. Like, we're just normal, everyday people, you know, tradesmen, moms, you know, I pretend to be a worship pastor, you know, like, we're just ordinary, unschooled people. But if we can be in that same heritage, we will see that the same inheritance, who had been with Jesus. And so leading up to our story in Acts 13, we just read example after example of the church living this resurrection life. And the apostles are so confident in the power of the gospel that they were literally spreading it everywhere. They're like, send us out yesterday. Like we're ready to go, you know? And they're living it out with abandonment and at great cost to themselves. And this is our proof, if you will, that they were living this resurrection life. The early church is a profound example of that to us today. And so the context of our specific passages, the Spirit speaks to the church in Antioch. Remember this, it set aside for me Paul and Barnabas for the work I've called them to. And so Paul and Barnabas and our author Luke is along for this ride, and they set sail for the islands. They just set sail. And then they literally traverse mountains to be with this people in this particular synagogue in Acts chapter 13. And while they were there, they were asked to bring an encouraging word. So they journeyed a very, very long way. And they, at the end of, their service, their Jewish service, the leaders of that synagogue say, if you have an encouraging word, why don't you guys bring it? So it's like, what would you say if you were in their shoes? You know, if you guys have an encouraging word, bring it. Chad's been challenging us over these last few weeks. How would you articulate the gospel in like maybe two sentences, three sentences? Is it on the tip of our tongue? You know, and Alec and Melinda so beautifully brought their reflections on how they would articulate what the gospel message is. Well, here's Paul's chance, you know. They're like, ready or not, here we come. What would you say? And so here we'll pick it up in Acts chapter 13, starting in verse 14. It says, from Perga they went on to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak. Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, fellow Israelites and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. And we're going to skip down to verse 26. He says, fellow children of Abraham and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. Resurrection. As it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son. Today I have become your father. God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. As God has said, I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David. So it is also stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay. Now, when David had served God's purposes in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried and with his ancestors, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, Paul really gets to it here. Therefore, in light of the resurrection of Jesus, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you are not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Wow. I mean, that's pretty good for just like off the top of his head, you know. So we'll pull a few things out of this text. I have three areas we'll look at. The first thing we'll look at is this mention that Paul makes of the appearances of the risen Christ. And then we'll take a look at how all through Paul's sermon, essentially, we see the centrality of the resurrection in the gospel message. And then finally, how the resurrection itself frees all who believe from every sin. So first, the appearances of the risen Christ, and we're going to look at verse 31. Just to reread that, it says, "And for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people." I've just been struck this Easter by these resurrection appearances of Jesus, that again and again and again, he just kept showing up, you know? Like, it wasn't like he just rose from the dead and then peace out and ascending to heaven and good luck, you know? It was like he rose from the dead and then he just kept appearing to people, restoring them, speaking peace, setting their hearts right, you know, restoring Peter. You think of the disciples who had locked themselves in the upper room out of fear. Jesus just walks through the walls. Peace be with you. To Thomas, you know, who had said, "I'm not going to believe unless I see him face to face. I can put my finger in his side." Jesus shows up. You know, just right when he says it, he just shows up. And he's like, "Put your finger here." And just like shows him the side. Like, wow, you know. The resurrected Christ, he just keeps showing up. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they're walking away from the city, hope deferred, just like, what is happening? We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel, and they leave with their hearts burning and their eyes open, and then he vanishes. It's just like the craziest thing. He says their eyes open, and then he disappeared. It's like, what? It's just wild, these appearances of Jesus. And I think what it has been doing for my own heart and my own life, and when I think of even our community as Via Vancouver, it gave me a lot of hope, because it's in the nature of Jesus to keep showing up in the areas of our lives that still need resurrection life. He did not let them just, you know, fester in their broken, disillusioned state. He appeared again and again and again, and he restored them. In his resurrection power, he restored them, and that was actually the thing that actually launched them into mission. It was out of those encounters with the resurrected Jesus. And so there's something powerful I feel that God has for us in that season. I'm not sure how it strikes you for your own story, but he restored them by revealing himself in resurrection power. And it was from that place they were sent out, an unschooled, ordinary people who had been with Jesus. And so the resurrection appearances of Jesus was what propelled them into mission. You know, right before his ascension, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and earth is mine. Therefore go." So it was these kinds of things the disciples held on to when they saw him risen and they heard the way he restored them, that propelled them into mission. And I get a sense that's the same kind of things that God wants to do in us in this Easter season that's going to further propel us into mission. It's going to be Jesus showing up with his resurrection power, words of restoration, words of hope, truths that we needed to remember that we've just kind of forgotten. And it's going to set our hearts right, and it's going to send us out with resurrection power. So the appearances of the risen Christ, it's out of that place that Paul, as you can see in all through this sermon, his sermon was so fixated on the resurrection. The resurrection impacted them so much, it literally became like their MO. Paul hits it like four times in like 10 verses in this text. So if you look at verse 29 and 30, when they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. Verse 33, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. Verse 34, God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. Verse 37, but the one who God raised from the dead did not see decay. So centered on the resurrection. And it actually kind of confronted me a little bit, like when I think of like, how would I present the gospel? Like, would I be able to like make that as a central piece of the message of the gospel? Like, what is the good news in the resurrection? Could I articulate it? You know what I mean? And so the good news that Paul preaches was so centered on the gospel message. And what he does is he beautifully, because he's in a Jewish context, he's in a Jewish synagogue, and there's some Gentiles, some God-fearing Gentiles as well. What Paul does so brilliantly here is he connects the God story from their past. He like recounts the history of God. He connects that story with the present gospel story of Jesus. So he just marks all these moments as like, remember when God did this, remember when God did that, remember when he promised that, remember when Isaiah prophesied that, and he just walks through, remember how that promise to David, it was like there's this eternal, unending kingdom. Well, David's body saw decay, but Jesus' body, he is the fulfillment. He ties it to their story. And I think there's something really informative there as well for us as we move out in mission even, about recognizing the God story already going in people's lives and then bringing it into a place of like, God's had you all along. He's been drawing you so that he could fulfill you fully in his son. He can meet you fully with the good news of Jesus. And Paul just does that. Like, he's putting on like a master class of like how to share the good news in a contextualized environment. And so it really challenged me when I realized how central the resurrection was to the gospel message. So if the apostolic message of the gospel was so pointedly emphasizing the resurrection of Jesus and what it accomplished, what does that mean for our own proclamation of the gospel? It must be a central part. It must be something that we really dive into. If it was so central to them, it kind of pokes at my heart where I feel like, how would I even articulate why what did the resurrection of Jesus specifically accomplish? Like for my neighbor, you know, like for my unsaved uncle or for my coworker, like would I be able to actually, have I gone there? Have I attended to Christ in his resurrection and sat in that revelation? Have I attended to like the New Testament writers and the powerful like just paragraph after paragraph of what the resurrection of Christ has accomplished? And so it's just kind of lit a fire in me to just revisit like, what is this resurrection about? What has it done? What has it accomplished? What is now available to us? How does it mark us? What has it provided for us? And I just had this new, maybe you can join me in this new fire in my heart to know the power of the resurrection of Jesus in a way that actually makes a difference in how I live, how I minister, how I engage with my neighbors, all of these things. And so specifically kind of on that point, the resurrection of Jesus, there's, of course, I mean, there's all of us in this room, we've looked into the resurrection for years and enjoyed it and received from it and studied it. And so as we know, there's so many benefits of the resurrection of Jesus to be enjoyed. The one that that Paul really hammers home in this particular text, though, is the forgiveness of sins. He just really gets to it. He kind of unpacks the resurrection of Jesus, points to the resurrection of Jesus again and again, and then where he lands in terms of what does that mean for the group that is sitting right in front of him, he lands on the forgiveness. It says, set free from every sin. Here's good Jews that are probably sacrificing regularly. You know, they're in the system. They're trying to atone and absolve themselves, trusting in God's mercy, but it's a system that could not be sustained. It was a system not meant to sustain them. And Paul is literally proclaiming to them, this would be probably the first time, if these are like people that are like very far removed from Jerusalem, you know? And Paul is basically like putting on his big boy pants and saying like, just so you know, the one promise to you, like to bring fulfillment and full salvation and redemption, he has risen from the dead. He's the only one that can absolve you and forgive every sin. And they're sitting there, you know, he's just up there just putting himself right out there. He's like, by the way, the whole system of what your of your sacrificial system, it's done. Like, it's actually done right now. Jesus has made the greater sacrifice, the once for all sacrifice. And so if let's read it again, verse 38 and 39. He says, therefore, my friends, and I just hear the longing, the pastoral heart that Paul has here. Sometimes we read these verses so quickly. I want you to know. I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification that you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. That would have been a revolutionary idea. Like, that would have been like, that would have caused them to think a little bit. Like, they would have had to like, okay, I'm just bring that one home and stealing that one for a bit, because you just pretty much turn my whole world upside down, right? And so here he is just like leaning into it. He's saying, guys, this is the good news. It is through Jesus. It is through Christ alone. Solus Christus, Christ alone. This is one of the keys of the Reformation. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. I just love that language. Set free from every sin. This is tied to specifically the resurrection of Jesus. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, there is freedom from every sin. Essentially, it put the exclamation mark on our absolution. Paul comments in a similar way on this exact doctrine in Romans 4, verse 25, and he said, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Powerful. Powerful stuff. A theologian that I've really been enjoying, Thomas Oden, summarizes one of the early church fathers, Cyril of Jerusalem, saying this: the atoning value of his death was confirmed. And speaking of the resurrection, the atoning value of his death was confirmed. Through the resurrection, it was made clear that his sacrificial offering of himself for others had been accepted. It was like he rose from the dead. It was just like the guarantee. It's like the Father just said, yeah, well done. Just received that perfect sacrifice. And then he says, his atonement for humanity was received of God, and thus humanity raised up, made new, and brought near to God. It's like, oh man. There's nothing else that needs to be said. Raised up, made new, brought near to God. That's the gospel. Because of the resurrection, this is what's possible. And this is a justification you are not able to obtain under the law of Moses. And that's where it really would have dug in. You know, it's like, just so you know, there's nothing left in the law of Moses that can obtain this cleansing. There's nothing left. And they would have had to wrestle with that. It would have been a hard thing to hear. It's kind of like we just read it flippantly, you know what I mean? Because we're not in their shoes. But this was so revolutionary to them. it's like, yeah. There's only one way. There's only one way you can be raised up. And it's not something you can accomplish. You cannot absolve yourself. You cannot make up for it. I know when I make a mistake, innately inside of me, I just want to like, oh, make up for it. Like, oh, you know, I'll get it back to you, you know, like, or I'll do better next time. You know, like I'll make it up to you. You know, that kind of urge in our own hearts, like when we've really blown it, it's like, and Jesus is saying like, no, you can't do it. You can't absolve yourself from your sin. No one can. The only one that can is the risen Christ, because he has paid the price for all the sins, and you are set free from every sin based on his blood, based on his sacrifice, and based on his resurrection, Christ alone. So Paul was not pulling any punches with them. He was pressed. He was leaning into it. He's like, I'm here. I've come like hundreds of miles. I'm giving it to you. I'm giving you the whole enchilada. And he just lays it out. And he just, with a pastor's heart, he just longingly lays out the gospel. I just love that. I want you to know. It's, you know, he's prayed that for himself. He's like, I want to know Christ. Like, that's his heart. Paul just like, I just want to know Christ. And he experiences Jesus and he leans into Jesus. And then his ministry flows out of that place. And he actually, when he encounters new people, he doesn't even know these people. He calls them friends. It's like, friends, I want you to know through Jesus, there's freedom from every sin. Just powerful, just such a beautiful pastoral heart that he has, a beautiful posture in mission, that longing. Do you feel that longing? You know, neighbors, coworkers, bosses, that annoying person down the hall, you know, it's like, do I feel that heartbeat of Paul that's like, oh, I just want you to know so badly. I would cross oceans, go over mountains. I had to tell you what is accomplished by the risen Christ. And I my prayer is that we'd be captivated by that in a fresh way, that there's something of Paul's heart in this that would just draw us into this resurrection life in a greater way in this season. Just a few thoughts in closing. By way of application, I mean, there's been a lot of things, I think, kind of as we've gone along on a practical side that kind of point us deeper into these things. But with the appearances, with the centrality of the resurrection, with freedom from every sin, with the appearances of Christ, I just want to roll this question out there. Do you know the resurrected Christ? And what kind of Jesus do you serve? Like, when it comes down to it, you know, there's a Jesus we, you know, maybe give mental and intellectual assent to. But I mean, what kind of Jesus, like, is burning in your bones, so to speak? Do you have a firm faith in the Jesus, the triumphant, resurrected Son of God? How would you gauge your confidence level there? I know on any given day for me, it's like I'm all over the map. Like, I'm all over the map. Like, I'm afraid to even bring up his name with someone in my building, you know? And then maybe like I'm soaring on the heights of some worship time or prayer meeting. I'm like, I'm going to take over the world. Jesus is the risen. You know, like, so like, I'm all over the map. And maybe it's the same for you. Like, and so, like, how would you gauge your confidence level in the actual person, the resurrected Christ, as you walk with him? How would you gauge your confidence level there? How much room do you have in your theology for that? Do you have a little more room? Yeah, I got a little more room for that. The early church leaders were just men and women just like us. But they were not witnesses of an intellectualized, limp, mythical Jesus. They were witnesses of the resurrected Christ. And so are we. So are we. The centrality of the resurrection. Kind of touched on this earlier, but what has the resurrection of Jesus accomplished? And why is the resurrection of Jesus such good news? Can you articulate it? It's going to carry on with that same kind of challenge that, you know, Chad's been putting out to us. Can you articulate it? Chad can articulate it. Can I articulate it? Can I articulate it in a way to someone I care about? This might be a time for us in this Easter season to like go back in our corpus books and like look at our resurrection notes, you know? What did Ryan teach us about that? We did like 3 weeks on that. Maybe we go back to our corpus books and just say like, Jesus, what did you put in me there? Or maybe we take a look at like J.I. Packer's like Growing in Christ and like look at like what specifically, read some theologians. Okay, what are the big things? What did the resurrection of Jesus actually accomplish? And have I staked my life on those things? Because the early church did. And we're the church. Like this is our heritage. This is like our lineage. We're in the same line, an unbroken line of the people that were a resurrection people. And this is the river that's flowing right now in the spirit. I feel it in our congregation. There is resurrection life on tap right now in a way that is, I think, unparalleled to what we've experienced. If we could lean into it, oh man, look out. Like, it gets me excited. That's a classic Chad line. It gets me excited. Let's throw that in there. And freedom from every sin. As we share the good news of Jesus, I feel like it's a profound opportunity to be open about the effects of sin in our own lives. In our own stories, whether sin that we've committed that has done damage or sins committed against us and how Jesus has met us in those places. All sin does damage. But thanks be to God, the resurrection of Jesus sets us free from every sin. So where has the resurrection of Jesus touched down in areas of sin? This is an amazing opportunity for us to share out of our own stories and to rejoice that through the death and resurrection of the Son, we can be set free from every sin. I can't absolve myself. And time cannot heal all wounds. Have you heard that? How many times have you heard that? Time heals all wounds. Actually, time cannot heal all wounds. Jesus can, but time can't. It's like, if I just stuff it down inside and keep walking with like a broken leg, time's not going to heal that wound. You need Jesus to come and meet you in that space.
That leg will never heal properly.
It's not going to heal, yeah.
Never.
Yeah. And though our culture has all but whitewashed that the S word, the sin word, from our common language, do we not still have a sin problem in our modern age? I don't think that we need to treat that word with, maybe we've gotten too afraid of using that word in its right place. We do have a sin problem, and even though our culture would almost like madly like try to whitewash that reality and shift the blame, they'll blame it on everything else but sin and the devil. So Paul just hammers on this, and he points them so graciously and so confidently to Christ. He says, I want you to know. I need you to know the good news of Jesus. Melinda, let's invite you up as we close here. Just pray together. Let's quiet our hearts and ask the risen Lord to show up in the areas of our own lives that need it. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, you walk through walls and you prepare breakfast on the beach. for us. And you come up alongside us on the road, and you walk alongside and you engage us and you ask us, what kind of things have been going on? In your risen life, you come to us and you restore us. In your risen life, you encounter us, Jesus. You speak words that only you can speak. You speak the words that our hearts needed to hear that we couldn't even articulate. And I pray, Jesus, that you would speak them over us this afternoon, God. Speak it over my heart. God, I pray that in this season of Easter, you would, by your Spirit, reveal Jesus to us in his risen life, and it would transform us. I pray it would transform my heart, my perspectives, transform the way I speak and the way I use my time. Lord, we want to live this risen life, Lord, alongside of people like Paul, people like Peter, Lord, the men and women that kicked this thing off, Lord, that were there in the upper room at Pentecost, that went forward with confidence. Lord, we want to enter into that kind of life. We want that to be our inheritance and the place from which we live, the place from which we minister, the place from which we hope and dream. So Jesus, would you restore us? Would you restore us, God? Here in your presence today as we continue to worship you. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, that you don't leave us as we are. You keep appearing again and again. You show up where it matters and you restore us, and Lord, in order to send us out with resurrection power. So we worship you today.